Hey, since I've been here, if you remember back to October when I was speaking to you, I was speaking, preach the call, I was speaking to get a job here. I give us almost like a history lesson out of the Old Testament. And then my first Sunday here with Pastor Ken, our district superintendent, he spoke, which was great, so I led us through communion. And then Christmas time, obviously, we're speaking about people getting into a relationship with Christ. That's kind of the intention, that's my motive, that's what we speak about. And this morning, I want to speak about something that we would maybe say is a bit of a heavy topic, but I want to think about it in this regard. If we think about it, we have a plate of food, and I don't know about you when you go to a buffet, but I try and get a few things. But what I'm thinking about today is that if you have salad on your plate today, just get that. You don't want that. You know, salad, you know, get that off there. Maybe like your kids, right? Vegetables, we don't need those vegetables, right? We're just going for meat this morning, so we're going for the meat, all-you-can-eat smorgasbord. It's going to be heavy. It's going to be, we're going to go deep into the Word of God. If you have your Bible here this morning, I really want to encourage you, let's open that up. If you have a pen or pencil or highlighter, you might want to bring that out as well. It's okay to mark up your Bible. I just want to give you permission to do that. And if later on, if you don't have any of those things, you could even crease your Bible. You could even do that to it to mark the page so you know where to go back later. Or there's those little kind of tassels at the bottom, you could kind of mark it off. But I think at the end of this message, there'll be some things you might have some questions about. And I want you to look for answers in this thing right here. I'll meet with you and we can discuss all kinds of things, but this is where we're going to find answers. This is where we're going to find our message. This is where we're going to find a direction for our life and what it looks like in the end times. So let me just quickly pray before we open up the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word that is truth. There's life in this book. So I pray that we would learn and grow and mature as we open it together. Father, I thank you that it speaks into every situation for all times. So we're here this morning to learn from you. What do you want to say and what do you want to speak to us? And Father, if there's anything that's contrary to your Word, any thoughts or beliefs or something that somebody else has told us, would you challenge us with our thinking this morning? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's jump into the New Testament, book of Matthew. I want to start off with a big, deep breath. We're talking about end times. We don't want to walk away from here or even start off like, oh my gosh, this is scary. What's going to happen or what are we going to talk about? Here comes Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this morning, as we look into the end times and the things that are going to happen that the Bible talks about, let's not start off this morning being worried or being anxious about those kind of things. By the end of this message, you're going to feel great. You're going to realize some things that maybe you didn't know about, and you're going to feel like, oh, that's good to know. I'm really glad I know that now. So let's not start off, you know, worried again. Let's start off just knowing that it's going to be, we're going to end up good, even if you get challenged along the way. So let's start off with the idea of how do we know that we're going to go to heaven? How do we know who gets to go to heaven? So let's jump into a couple scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So our mortal bodies, our physical bodies, if the Holy Spirit is living in there, you instantly become, in a sense, immortal, or you're imperishable, or you'll never die. The physical body, we all know, is checking out very, very rapidly. Let's all admit to that this morning. But our spiritual bodies, our soul, and all those kind of things will live forever. So as soon as we receive the Holy Spirit, we're now, in a sense, immortal. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. This is the truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed this, you were marked with a seal. We're going to read later on about people that don't know Christ and don't know the Lord. They're marked in a different way, but how are Christians, how are you and I marked? We're marked with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise and glory. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit. At Christmas time, I did this. I went to a store. I purchased something on my Visa card. They took all my money. It was maxed out, and I'm joking, but you put a deposit on something. Later on, it got delivered. It's the same way. We get the Holy Spirit as a deposit, and then at the end, we'll be delivered from sin and death, and we'll be inheriting the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, praise God. And if you don't, let's pray about it and let's invite him in there. Because we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need his wisdom and his direction. One more scripture and then we'll move on to the second point. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh or please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So as we be obedient, as we are led by the Spirit, we're going to inherit eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. I don't know about you. I just feel like day after day after day, like we want to please God. We mess up along the way, and sometimes we beat ourselves up for that. And as we're beating ourselves up, then the enemy comes along and really kicks you around, right? Then you start having other thoughts that aren't even your own thoughts in there. But let's continue to not give up. Don't get weary. Continue to do good things. Why? Therefores in the Bible are always great. I always highlight therefores. So, you know, there'll be a teaching or Jesus will say something and then he'll just kind of wrap it all up. Therefore, if we do these kind of things, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We just got to do good to people. I don't know if you saw on Facebook, I just put the title of the message for today. I just put it out there on the TPA social media. And at the end of it, I just put love God, love people, and love the church. It's just kind of my theme I kind of came up with. Let's see how, maybe that's my 2019, you know, closing theme or something. But we just got to love God. And naturally, as we have the Holy Spirit, we're just going to be able to love people. Without the Spirit of God, it's going to be hard to love people. There's some people that just naturally rub us the wrong way. I remember when I worked at a retail company for a long time, they would actually vote on managers. So as an assistant manager, they would vote the whole store. 200 people would say, I like the guy or don't like the guy, or he's an idiot and, you know, I like him or whatever. And my boss said, you got about 80%. And he said, that's good, because if you get 100%, then you're just a pushover. You're just like, oh, yes, we want to be sensitive to everybody and never be yourself. And being yourself, sometimes just naturally, unfortunately, I might say something or I might, you might not agree with me. And it's not my intention to hurt you or to, you know, speak not what you believe, but I'm just here to speak the truth and I'm here to just be who I am. And unfortunately, at some point, we might just not see eye to eye. But that's just natural. But if we have the Spirit of God, it will really help us to be able to love one another and be able to get along and love the church as well. So, if we thought about the idea, if we knew he was coming back, if we knew the date and the time, let's say it's 2 weeks from now. I'm not saying that. Just make sure we're okay with that. But what happens if it was? If you got an email or a text or, you know, it was just out there in the clouds, I'm coming back. What would you do? How would you act? What conversation needs to happen? What family member needs to hear it? I had my brother and his girlfriend here from Prince Rupert. When was the practice, the worship practice? Thursday night? So yeah, I had them here and I said, I got to show them the church, right? They don't go to church. So I brought them in here and I thought, would I act differently or say something differently if I knew we only had 2 weeks left? That really challenged me. It really kind of put something deep in my heart. I thought, wow, am I doing enough or saying enough? Challenges me right to my core. And the reason it challenges me is the more I open this, the more I realize how much God talks about that stuff. 30% of your Bible is prophecy, and the majority of it is end time prophecy. So if almost a third of what Christ wanted us to read speaks about end times and about where people will end up, almost a third of our Bible, I think there's some priority or there's something we should take seriously or take to heart, right? That's a lot of the Bible. Okay, I have a slide here. Please don't put it up yet. Just let me say something before we put up the slide. Don't take this to the bank. This is what the majority of theologians and Bible scholars believe. There are other ideas of when the end times, the eschatological end times ideas kind of play out. You can take a picture with your phone if you want. I'm okay with that. But just don't think like, if the end times come and it doesn't exactly play out like I'm about to show you, it's okay. You know, I'm just like, this is what we believe from the most information and the most research that we can do. Most people will believe this. And some of the items that I put in here, if they don't happen exactly like that, it's still going to be okay. It's kind of a track of like, okay, when Christ comes to the final judgment and the new earth and the new heaven, okay? So does that make sense? Please don't, you know, this isn't, again, written in stone, but it's just a pretty good overall. Let's just look at it together here this morning. It's pretty small, sorry. Okay, can you read that? Is that okay? Okay, so five major points here, and then we're going to talk about them today. The first one is the rapture of the church. That's really the first end times event that's going to happen. And I'll show you lots of scripture to back up what I'm saying. So the rapture happens. Suddenly, all believers will be up into the clouds, it says, and will meet with Jesus Christ. And it talks about the wedding supper, the last supper. We're all invited to that. Then it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll explain that for Christians. How are we going to be judged, and how we'll be rewarded for what we've done? Then what comes is the Great Tribulation, and that's kind of where it gets a bit scary. And not for you and I, because I'll show you scripture where I believe that we will be up with Christ. We won't have to go through that, and I'll show you why I believe that. The Great Tribulation lasts about 7 years. Antichrist will be revealed. They'll talk about the mark. I said we were marked with the Holy Spirit. They're going to talk about the mark of the beast. Armageddon, so a big war kind of at the end of those 7 years. Christ will come down and Satan will try and fight him. It will be a one-sided battle, lopsided real quick. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is the millennial reign. It's 1,000 years where Christ will actually come and physically dwell on the earth for 1,000 years. Satan's bound up at that time. At the end of the 1,000 years, God will release Satan. There'll be the final big battle. Again, really lopsided, one-sided. Obviously, we're going to win. And then the white throne judgment, again, that is for unbelievers. So we don't need to be worried about that, as I said this morning. Let's not be worried about tomorrow. Let's not be worried about the white throne judgment. Again, that's for non-believers. And then God talks about a new heaven and a new earth, which is going to be magical and amazing. Okay, so let me explain each point here this morning. So the first one we read about, we could find it all a lot in Revelation is a big one. We could find a lot of these answers. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is another big one, talks a lot about the end times. So let's jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise again. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together." This is where we get the word rapture. "We'll be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So it says here clearly that for those that have gone before us, there's millions and billions of people that have passed away that are going to meet the Lord in the air. And then some of us are going to go there without having to go through the grave. Isn't that awesome to think about? I want him to come soon, but if I don't make it, that's okay. I know what's going to happen. But some of us, all of a sudden, instantly, will just be brought up to be with the Lord without having to go through death. There's only a few people in the Bible that we would ever read about that. We know Jesus Christ with his disciples, and then he just went up, right? We read about, who's the other gentleman? We read about Enoch in Genesis as well. Enoch was with God. All of a sudden, then he was not with people. Just went up. I spoke about it, I think, a little bit. Elijah went up in the chariot of fire. So there's only a few individuals that have been able to do that. So at some point, a large majority of us will be able to do that, though, it says. And what will the earth be like when that day happens? So all of that stuff that you own will be somebody else's. I was talking about it with my son Emmanuel the other night, and we were just kind of chewing on this idea. He said, you know, it'd be like if you phoned the police and you said you would do a missing report, a missing persons report, because if all of a sudden a lot of people on the planet just left, it would be, what just happened, right? You know, I don't know. Like, I know where I'm going, but if I wasn't going, I'd be like, okay, I know every Christian. I know all these guys where they live. I just go over to their house, right? Just inherit their house, like all their possessions. So every time you buy something new, just think you're buying it for somebody else, because it's not going to be yours real soon. You don't need that. All that stereo stuff I talked about, useless. You can't bring that with you. And when I read in magazines, actually, I was just getting my car out of province inspection on my car, because that's from the Yukon, and now it's in BC, so I was sitting there waiting for them to do it, and I was just flipping through a magazine. It was talking about some kind of prophetic ideas of what's going to happen in 2019. And, like, I thought, this is so... I feel, like, terrible just reading this. You know, they're talking about more fires and earthquakes and hurricanes. I thought, this is a depressing magazine. Who put this thing out? But when we read about what's going to happen when we leave, when we think about the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God, this has nothing to do with that kind of stuff. If you've ever read through your Bible and you realize when somebody leaves and the wrath of God comes, it's way beyond some prophetic things that we would think that might happen here. Now, I don't want to scare us when we talk like that or think, you know, we get kind of worried. But I just want us to know that when we look at our Bible as well and we think about from front to back, we don't read a God that's just about wrath and death and killing people. We read about a God of second chances. We read about a God that loves people, that wants every person to know him and to know him intimately. And he gives them opportunity after opportunity. And I read of hundreds of years and sometimes thousands of years where God keeps giving them second and third and, you know, a billionth chance, and they still don't turn to him. And then those kind of events happen. So I just want us to be aware of that as well. We're not thinking just, you know, judging God and always just, you know, smashing things up. So let's look into the book of Luke for some more answers here. Luke chapter 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But in the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So sometimes we hear people say that it's going to get really, really crazy before Christ comes, and that things are going to get completely out of control, and that's where worry and fear, and we almost get a bit anxious sometimes. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's just human thinking or human understanding. But what I read right here, and I can show you a whole bunch more scripture, but we'll just stay with this one for this morning, is that we read about buying and selling and marrying and just going about day-to-day business. It doesn't say that it's going to be intense and there'll be earthquakes and half the earth is going to blow up and lava is going to be melting everybody, you know. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that if you think about in Noah's day, what were the people thinking about Noah? That guy's crazy. That's ridiculous. He's building an ark on, you know, in sand. Like, just like we're way up in the... It's just not going to rain here. God's judgment is not coming. He's not going to come back. And as we meet as a church, do you feel that way sometimes? When we read about this, it was 2,000 years ago. God said, I'm coming back soon. You know, since the book of Matthew, God's been coming back soon. And we read about it, we've been living in end times since the book of Matthew, since Jesus left. He said, at some point I'm coming. And I think after, you know, a few thousand years now, people are kind of like, yeah, I don't know about that. That's kind of old news. I don't know if it's going to happen. And this is the exact same thing that happened here to Noah, right? That guy's crazy. What he's talking about is ridiculous. That's not going to happen. What happened as soon as they got in the ark? It happened, right? We think about Lot as well. We think about when Lot left Sodom. God said, we got to get you out of here because the judgment's coming. And these people just weren't listening, didn't want to have anything to do with it. And all of a sudden the judgment came. These people were just regular day, right? Just going about their business. All of a sudden went to work one day and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus showed up. So we got to be clear on that. And we don't need to be worried about that. We don't need to worry about what's about to take place or what's coming. We shouldn't be anxious about those kind of things. Let's continue. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. If you remember, she turned and looked back. She was looking back at her, all my things and all my possessions and that, you know, all this stuff. Turned to salt, unfortunately, and was passed away. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. We're going to lose it if we try and hang on to it, hang on to our stuff. Oh, just let's bring all my belongings with me. That's kind of crazy. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. This is just, it's sad to think about this, if this is really, you know, an individual. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. That's just sad to read about, isn't it? That at some point, it will just happen and some people will be left behind. That's where the whole movie and all that kind of stuff came out. So how fast will the rapture happen? Because if I'm going to go meet Jesus Christ, like, I just want to brush my teeth or get some gum or some mouthwash, right? Like, thinking, I'm going to meet Jesus. Like, I want to be ready. Like, maybe I want to shave or shower. Like, how fast will I have time to even, you know, think about those kind of things? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit what is imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, as I talked about, so all those that have perished beforehand will be raised imperishable. They will be changed, for the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Again, there has to be a change. We can't just go like this in our flesh. There's got to be a change that takes place. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That's a song. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So again, we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be anxious about those things. God's just going to do it, and it's just going to happen. You love Christ? Done. There's no like, oh, was I right today? Or, you know, did I have my ducks in a row today? You love Jesus Christ? You love his Bible? You know that Jesus died for you? Done. Right? You just know that. So know that inside your heart. It's very important to just realize that. So when will the rapture happen? Again, as I told you earlier, if anybody ever says like a date or a time, they don't know their scripture, and you don't want to listen to them. Let's just be realistic. Let's just be harsh and hard on somebody right now if they ever said that it's going to be on this date at that time. Like, that's ridiculous because it's not scriptural, and I'll show you why. I apologize to use a really harsh word there, ridiculous, but it is. You know, if you listen to somebody like that, I want to make sure we're clear. We need to know our Bibles. Mark chapter 13, verse 32 and 33. But about the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, Jesus Christ, knows. There's only one person, but only the Father knows. So be on guard, be alert, for you don't know when that day will come. You've got God the Father up in heaven and Jesus Christ sitting at his right-hand side, and he doesn't even know. But at some point, you know, God's going to look over at Jesus and say, it's time. And he'll be like, and it will be an an exciting, there'll be a rejoicing in heaven because Jesus will be like, he'll tell the angels, and then they're all going to come down, right? It's going to be a big party. And we're going to read about the wedding feast, the Last Supper, in a sense, or the wedding supper. And we're going to think about that time, and he's been thinking about it for a long time. They've just been waiting, like, oh, come on, please. You know, is it today? You know, every day. He doesn't. I don't think they ever wake up from sleeping, but, you know, like, maybe today, you know, maybe today. He just wants to get his family together. He just wants to have his family. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. When curveballs come at us and things break, and if your house has ever been broken into, you don't plan for that. You don't ever even think about it. But it just all of a sudden something will happen, right? And you just didn't see it coming. And it will be the same way. We don't know, in a sense. Let's be ready, though, for crying out loud. Let's anticipate that. But this appears to happen. And these are the couple things where I was like, don't hold me to my list. Because it just says that it will happen around this time. So if it doesn't happen in the order that I listed it, again, it's just going to be fun anyway. It's going to be awesome. But the wedding supper of the Lamb appears to happen sometime after the rapture. So we get to, all of us, all Christians, get to go up into heaven, get to be with the Lord, and then before the millennial reign. So sometime in that time, it says. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So we are invited. As soon as you get saved, you're now invited. You have an invitation to eternal life and to the wedding feast, to the Last Supper. It's going to be good. It's going to be everything you can think of. I tell my kids all the time, I mean, there's going to be sushi for sure. I mean, I guarantee that. Because God loves sushi, right? No! Somebody said no. Well, whatever your favorite thing is, it's going to be that much better. Okay, the other thing is the judgment seat of Christ. Again, happens after the rapture, so we all get to go up to heaven, and then God will reward us for the things that we've done on the earth. And again, it happens sometime before or after the rapture, but before the millennial reign, before Christ comes, we'll be rewarded. This judgment, again, is for the righteous to determine not their eternal state, and we need to be clear on that. It's not like God, you're going to be up there in front of, you know, God, and it's going to be like, did he make it, or did he do, you know, enough good, or anything. That's not a discussion during that time. But it's about our reward. Again, how are we going to be rewarded? Let's pretend that, I wish I brought more books, I forgot to do it this morning, but let's just pretend that everything you did, good and bad, was written down. It says in the Bible that it is, and that God is going to kind of bring those out at that judgment seat of Christians, and he's going to kind of bring, this is everything you did, good or bad. And then he's got his secretary or his, you know, his right-hand man, and he's like, you're like, oh my gosh, that's a big book. And then he gets another book, and he's like, and the stack just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And then his secretary is like, oh, hold on, found one more, just one more. And it keeps getting bigger, and you're standing there just sweating bullets, right? Like, oh my gosh, I didn't know, I didn't think anybody ever saw that or realized that I did that. And it just gets higher and higher, all the things you've done, good or bad. And then there's another guy on this side that has another book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, God's book. And you see all these things, good or bad, and there's this one book. So whether you feel like you're the sinner of sinners, you're the worst person that probably ever lived, or you feel like you've done some good in your life, it all boils down to this one book. And this one book goes over all those books, all that good and bad, and it says, your name is in this book. Then he's like, all this other stuff, it doesn't matter, because your name's right here. So that's your eternal destination right here. And I just love thinking about that, as even God looks down at us, and if you think I feel this way, maybe you don't, but I feel like when God looks down at me, I think, I am messed up. I am far from perfect. I feel like, you know, I need God's grace every single day, and God just says, like, Because of my son Jesus Christ, I don't see all that stuff that you see or you think about. All I see is your name right here. And that's exciting for me. That's exciting for God. You're right here, and you get to be in the family of God. So, man, I thank God for that. Because if it was based on my performance or, you know, my good or bad, I'm in trouble. The scale is definitely like, the scale's broken, right? If you ever had a scale, it'd be like, oh, here's my good, and here's the bad. Break! You know, the thing would just bust. Because there's so much of my just unfortunate. Okay, let's get on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. So again, this isn't talking about, oh, if you're good, you get to go to heaven, and if you're bad, you don't get to go to heaven. God's just going to judge us for the things that we did, and he's going to reward us. I don't understand how rewards work. It's not really clear in here, and I don't think we could really imagine or visualize what kind of a reward we're going to get in heaven. I know God talks about he's building a place for us. There's a room for us. I understand that, but what a reward from God would look like, I mean, it's going to be top notch, right? If you could think about anything that somebody could buy you here on earth, like, that's trash compared to what God is going to bring you and what God will reward you for doing what the things you've done here on the earth. Okay, scriptures that support, this is where you might be challenged this morning, support the rapture before the tribulation. There are some beliefs out there, and I'll just be honest with you, that some people believe that we Christians will actually live through the tribulation, live through the craziness of the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff, the mark of the beast. I don't believe that. There is some theories out there. I do believe this, and I'll show you why I believe this, that we will be raptured and saved from the wrath of God because of scriptures like this. And we could spend all day here just answering this one question. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. On that day, during that time, will be the craziest time ever on the planet. The tribulation time is going to be wicked and evil and crazy. And Matthew Henry, I found the book on my shelf. There's lots of commentaries on my shelf, and it was way up high. I had to kind of grab it down, and I felt like I was going to fall. And then I was like, oh my gosh, who uses books anymore? Like everything's on Google and on the internet. But I just love books. I love reading books, and I just love looking at books. And so Mr. Henry said, then based off of this verse, when the servants of God are sealed and secured. This is a guy with a lot of wisdom. When the Christians are sealed and secured, then comes troubles. Then comes the troubles. So he's speaking into this verse about then comes the tribulation. And again, I just really, really believe that we're not going to be faced with that stuff. Let me just finish this thought, and then I'll go off. 1 Thessalonians, I got three scriptures here to back it up. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. For he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So we're not to suffer wrath. We're not to suffer the wrath of God here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That tribulation time, he's rescuing us from that. He's saying you don't need to go through that time. I think that's very important for us to understand. So why hasn't he come back yet? You know, what's taking so long? You know, day after day after day. Let's put it into this perspective, though. Thank God that he hasn't come back yet. Because watch what happens every day. Do you know, like, 2.7, this is kind of a statistic they put out there, 2.7 million conversions every year, and the number keeps growing. It's a lot of people. So every year the Lord waits, more people are getting saved. More people are coming to get to go to heaven. In China, since 1949, so almost 70 years, 63 million people have come to Christ. Wow! So the more we wait, the more people are going to come. And the more revivals and the more people are going to get saved and come to Christ. In 2000, that's actually the year I got saved. I'll give my personal testimony in a few Sundays. 2000 to 2015, in 15 years, over 10 million Muslims have converted to Christianity. 10 million! That is super awesome. So the longer God takes to come and get us, the bigger our family is going to be. So that's exciting news. So when we think about it in that light, instead of like, oh my gosh, I'm just waiting for him to come, everyone's getting worried. Like, let's think about, oh man, we got more time to get people saved, more time to reach more people. Amen. Okay, the Great Tribulation is coming. I want to speak into it so that we kind of get a sense of what will happen. Again, I don't believe we'll have to walk through it. Here's what it says, though. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until after the rapture of the church. Once we leave, the Antichrist will be revealed. It's also understood that the first beast, if you read in the book of Revelations chapter 13, it talks about three people. It talks about a first beast, a second beast, and then the dragon. It talks about Satan. These three people, the first beast it talks about is the Antichrist. The second beast it talks about is a false prophet. And the third beast it talks about is Satan himself. And I wonder where he got that thinking, why he thought that three was good. It's like an unholy trinity, isn't it? Just like God our Father. He probably thought, that works pretty good. I'm going to kind of copy that. I'm going to mimic that or something. But you have the Antichrist shows up, false prophet shows up, does signs and miracles that people get deceived and think this is God. And Satan is encouraging and giving them power to do these kind of things. But in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the first beast, will require people to get marks on their forehead or on their forearm or on their hand. That's what it says. So, again, I don't know what you've been taught or what you knew, but sometimes I think we'd worry about that. I know when I first got saved, I thought, geez, I don't want any of that kind of marking stuff. And some of us play it up, don't we, on social media. We're thinking, all that kind of scanning now, right? Your visa is just a little chip, and people are getting chips, and all these kind of things are happening. We're able to GPS things, and people, oh my gosh, is that the mark of the, you know, we worry about that stuff, and that's worth a conversation. But it's not biblical. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to face that. Okay. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at now to answer those questions and give insight into what I just said about the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon, Satan. We're going to read it in the book of 2 Thessalonians because 1 Thessalonians was written to the people telling them about the end times. And the people got worried and got anxious and thought, we've missed it. Christ has come back a second time. Oh my gosh, what's happening? They all started panicking. So the Apostle Paul said, I have to write another letter to those people to explain that he hasn't come yet. So as we read this, just think about that, that you're getting a second letter saying like, it's okay, he has not come back yet. So then Paul will explain why he hasn't come back and what we need to watch for. So here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? He's asking them a question. I told you this. Why are you worried about it? And now you know what is holding him back. You just want to underline or highlight him. We're going to come back to that. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds him back will continue to do it till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, as we talked about the Antichrist and the false prophet, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Easy peasy win. It's one-sided, lopsided, right? So, and now we know what is holding him back. So what is holding back the Antichrist and the false prophet? And again, there's a few ideas out there, but here's the majority of what it is saying there, is that the church, the people of God, through prayer and through meditation on his word, are holding back the enemy. And when we leave, then the enemy can easily be revealed because there'll be nobody. Think about this. As you and I pray for people, all of a sudden one day that will stop. All prayer stops. All church services stop. All programs that are trying to reach people stop. What will that day look like? So what the Bible is saying here is that we have such an opportunity right now to hold him back. So when you think about the church and you and I as individuals in this community, we're really holding back what the enemy wants to do. Wow. Isn't that intense to think about? Are you kidding me? That's a big responsibility. So we really have the opportunity and the influence to be able to dictate and move the hand of God in a sense. And I don't mean like manipulation. That's not what I'm saying. But the more we are excited about God, the more we pray, the more can happen. And the less that can happen for him. So that's a big responsibility. So as we pray, I want you to just really just stay there for a second. Just resonate with this for a second. As you read your Bible and you pray, think about what it's doing. Think about how much impact that's having. In my previous church in Whitehorse at Bethany Church, we oversaw Dawson City, Atland, and Watson Lake. I was a sectional pastor, or I kind of oversaw these churches. And often, my wife and I, Almely, we would go down to these churches because the pastor was away, or they actually didn't have a pastor. And a few times we went down to Atland, BC, and the church was just struggling. It's just reality. It's a great church now. It's 20 people strong. That's where Andy is, actually. But a season ago, there was very few people coming to church because they didn't have a pastor for a long time. So Omni and I would drive down. And I think we only had Moses. Moses was just a little nugget or something, just a little bean. That's about all we had. So we were traveling down there. And one time I showed up, there was one person in the service. And so, we sang songs and I preached and the next Sunday I came down, it was nobody in church. And here's how I responded, and hear my heart, and then hear what, I missed it. I totally missed it. We show up and we're getting the place set up, getting the coffee on, and all of a sudden, 10:30, 11, nobody's coming. I'm like, oh my word. So we're there and we're thinking, we drove all this way, it's a 2-hour drive. We thought, well, let's just do like a deep clean in the place. We're just cleaning the kitchen and cleaning the bathrooms and all that stuff. Had a little bite to eat and we went home. And I've recently heard it, and I'm never going to forget this now. He said that if nobody is even physically there in a body, like a person, you still need to preach and to pray. Because you're talking into the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm needs to hear who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even if there isn't a physical body in the room. And I thought, whoa, that just really hits home. I thought, I don't care if there's 1,000 or there's 0. I'm going to preach the word of God. Because the spiritual realm needs to know who's the boss. And who's in charge. And who's going to win in the end. So as we read our Bibles and as we pray and as we reach out to people, let's never forget that. What a big responsibility we have, eh? What a big challenge. So as we come, just never think like, I don't have time today or I missed it today. Get a hold of your Bible and pray like crazy. Just go after it. There's such a big movement in the spiritual realm that we have the authority over. Okay. The Antichrist occupies a strategic role during the tribulation. So what is the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan what are they going to be doing during the tribulation? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Here's the important part. Here's the part you want to underline. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They refused this thing. They refused the love of God. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned and will not and have for those that have not believed, the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The word here for love, though, is God's most powerful word, and that's the word agape. So for those that didn't agape love this book or love God? And what it means there, the word agape in the original language means it's the highest form of love. It's the best love that someone could offer. It also says it's the love of God for man. And it's the reverse as well. It's the love man has for God. It's our deepest connection, the way we connect with God. For what? For his truth. People need to hear truth. This is where you find truth. And people refuse to listen to the truth. They don't refuse to listen to you and I. They refuse to listen to this thing right here. Because what you and I represent is this thing right here. It's not they don't like you or they want to. They don't, you know, like what you have to say, but they're refusing to bow down to this. They're refusing to bow a knee to this. So if we're concerned at all as Christians or people of God, and you're not sure if you're going to make it or not, fall in love with this thing. That's your greatest guarantee, because as you fall in love with this and as you be obedient to this, the Holy Spirit gets, you know, is inside of you, will lead and direct you, and you will never have to worry about it. If you're worried and anxious about what happens in the end, then go after this thing right here. You'll find truth, and you'll fall in love with somebody like you've never fell in love with somebody before, because he is passionately crazy about you. And don't let anything interfere you with this thing right here. If you're finding that you've got a Bible you've had for 20 years, and I'm just going to be really hard on both of us, all of us right now. If there's a Bible right here, and you've had it for 20 years, and it is in mint condition, I'm concerned, because your Bible should get all jacked up and get all messy and highlighted and torn and your kids should spill things on it and all that kind of stuff because you use it. Use this thing. And if you don't have one, I'll go get, we got lots here, I'll give you. I got lots in my office. We'll just give them away. Just take it. Take it home, get it dirty, get food all over it. God's not going to judge you for that. He'll be like, good job. He'll say, you got some issues with your, you know, how you eat, but you think it's the wedding feast or something, right? You know, you're all in. It's a buffet. But take this thing really seriously. I promise. If you don't hear anything from what I say every Sunday, just hear how much I want you to love this book. Go crazy for this book. If you don't understand something, or even if you question what I've said this morning, let's talk about it. Come meet me. I'm available. I'm here all week long. Let's wrestle with this thing together. Because this is where you'll find answers. This is where you'll find life. If you want purpose in life, you think, I got to go see the pastor. I need some purpose in my life. I'm going to point you right here. Because I only get to spend an hour with you, and then when you go home, then you're still going to connect with something. I'm going to point you here every time. I promise you. You're going to find everything you need right here. It's going to take away any fear, any sadness, any worry, any concern. It's all right here. There's answers right here. Let's love it. Amen? I have to do this in a two-part series. I really wanted to get through it all today. I know this totally messes up every plan that we made already, and I apologize for that. I'm a planner, and then all of a sudden I totally threw a curveball at myself. But next Sunday I'll finish the message because I didn't want to rush it this morning. I could have just powered through what I wanted to tell you, and then hopefully something landed in your lap. But I just felt like this end point here was very important for us to understand our role as the church and how vitally important that is. And I wanted to finish on that point. And then next Sunday, I'll talk about the rest of what happens in the tribulation and the end times.